Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Hope you like our new introduction music and images. This is Terry Barber. Jess will be here tomorrow. Father Charles Muir coming in to fill in for Jess today. I wanted to say welcome because we're going to be talking about, is this a victory for us pro-lifers, this historic day at the Supreme Court? Could overturn Roe versus Wade? What does that mean? We're going to be talking about that. Also, we're going to be talking about the priesthood under attack. This is Thursday. You know what we do every Thursday here at Virgin Most Powerful? Right in our little chapel, we pray for priests from 7 to 9. Tonight, we're going to 10 o'clock because we've got our priest saying Mass for us to pray for the priests every Thursday, because that Thursday is the day the institution of the Holy Eucharist came, and also the priesthood. So the two are linked together, and so I think we need to do that. It's part of our spirituality, and please join us from home or at your church on Thursday evenings to pray for priests. I want to also say, I never really comment about people who send me letters all the time and, you know, emails, and there's always, you know, two extremes. There's one that says you're a knucklehead, and the other one says, hey, keep it up. Well, one of the individuals who sent me an email said that we're Nazis attempting to pose as Catholic Christians. Can you imagine that? So I get them all. And he says, now I know why you were disconnected from relevant radio. You should be ashamed to attempting to associate yourself with Virgin Most Powerful. Well, I'll write him a nice letter and ask him to explain a little bit more what he means by that. And then on the other side, the other extreme, which is a young guy in his 20s, says, hey, you guys are inspiring us to take up the fight ourselves for the next generation. Are you trying to say I'm old? You're absolutely right. Because Father Muir, myself, we're not that far from our exit interview. We need more young men and women to take up the battle. Father Muir, are you with us?
I am with you.
Well, did you like the comments from one side to the other, one extreme to the other? One guy says you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. The other said you're a Nazi posing to be a Catholic. Well, hey, I actually think that it's good to get that kind of email because that tells you people are listening. So that's my take, Father. I'm sure
Tom Lehrer. Tom mm-hmm. Lehrer, who was a musical genius.
Yeah.
More than that, he wrote a song. He wrote a song about Wernher von Braun and all of the shenanigans with the problems with the rockets and everything else. And one of the refrains to that song was, they were losing rockets. Do you remember during the 1960s?
I do.
Anyway, he said. And they had Wernher von Braun designing the rockets after he had left Germany, right?
Yep, sure.
One of the lines was, some have harsh words for this man of renown, but some say our attitude should be one of gratitude, like the widows and cripples in old London town who owe their large pensions to Wernher von Braun. Call him a Nazi. Call him a Nazi. He won't even frown. Nazi schmatzi, says Wernher von Braun.
That is funny.
Anyway, that's what you say, Nazi schmatzi.
There you go. Well, Father, before we get into all these topics, let's get some soul food. The readings for today's Mass, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 27. Could you please proclaim the gospel for us and then give us a little commentary?
Honored to do so. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Praise to you,
glory
Lord Jesus.
To the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts upon them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted against the house, but it did not collapse. It had been built solidly on rock. And anyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like the fool who built his house on sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Go ahead, Father.
Yeah, I'm
all ears. Because you know what I apply that to, Father? Is the church right now. We've had a lot of foundational stuff being taken away. We call it the perennial teachings of the church in some institutions in the church, whether it's Catholic schools by name. And when they don't abide by those ground, you know, those rock-bedded teachings, they fall apart. And we see that very thing happening in the church today. Now, let's have your commentary. I just gave you mine.
Yeah, that reminds me. Reminds me of an observation that G.K. Chesterton made in one of his essays. Mm-hmm. They did a compilation of many of his essays that were just great essays of, you know, 5 or 6 pages.
Sure.
In a book called Lunacy and Letters.
Oh, I don't have
that.
It was a great collection.
Yeah. Anyway, one of them was about walls.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote a story about walls mm-hmm. on an island, and he said there were these sort of like Lord of the Flies,
mm-hmm.
this group of school children left on an island, and there was a wall. They found a wall, mm-hmm. and so they decided to knock it down. Well, the ocean waves came in and they caused a whole disaster. The wall is there for a reason. So are the perennial teachings of the church.
Amen.
The dogmas that the church teaches, the everything that we have that's part of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
These are not things to imprison us. They're protections.
Amen.
They're protections. They protect us against things that are false in the world. Reminds me an awful lot of, you know, oftentimes I go to the to see and visit and take care of and talk to the cloistered sisters,
mm-hmm.
the Carmelite sisters, who have been, for me personally.
Oh, they're great. I know them.
Powerhouse.
Oh, of course.
Powerhouse of prayer. I owe these pious women
yes.
much of my life. They're just incredible.
Yep.
Got me through some real storms. Anyway, they have grills.
Yes.
They have grills. And you're talking to them behind bars. It's like you're visiting prisoners or something.
Right.
But the difference is, the grills that you're speaking through are to keep you out.
Yeah, just the opposite.
They're not to keep them in.
Exactly. I love it.
Right? They're not in a prison.
Right.
It's to keep the world out. And so are the dogmas and the teachings of the church. They're there not to be harsh and not to be horrible things that we have to tolerate. They're there for freedom.
Right.
They're there to help us along. And our Lord says to be careful to build on rock and not on sand.
Amen.
All right? Sand shifts.
Yep.
Those are the things that change. What people believe today, they didn't believe 10 years ago, they won't believe tomorrow. Those are not the things that you're building your faith on and your hope and your life, but on rock, on solid. And the solid is the church, what the church teaches, and she teaches for a beautiful reason. And then our Lord says, he puts people into two different categories: wise, who build on rock, and fools. And he calls them fools who build on sand. The decision is yours. The decision is yours. Whatever you want to do, you have the freedom. God grants you that freedom. The freedom is not, again, not given by the state. It's not given by your parents. It's not given by anyone but God. Freedom is a gift of God, and it's to be used wisely. But you can choose sand or rock. And what the church has always called is the rock.
Amen.
Peter, the rock. All right?
Yep.
And this is what you're to build on. But the decision is yours. I love that. The decision is yours.
All right. That's free will. We have free will. Father, I want to bring the smartest guy into the room right now. Full sheen ahead, and I want to mention our new YouTube channel, Full Sheen Ahead, is growing, and I want to ask our listeners to continue to share the new channel of Fulton Sheen. We call it Full Sheen Ahead channel on YouTube. All the writings of Fulton Sheen are going to be there. And his comment today fits right in with what we're going to be talking about, abortion and the priesthood and all this. Here's what Bishop Sheen has to say about social responsibility. It is not true to say the way I conduct my own life is nobody's business but mine, or it harms nobody else. Could you throw a stone in the sea without causing a ripple, which would affect even the most distant shore? How then do we think our moral actions can be devoid of social repercussions? Now, I tie that into not just abortion or the priesthood, but in life in general, that our decisions that we make affect the entire world. Father, your thoughts about Sheen talking on that topic of social responsibility?
Oh, he hits it right on the head. Two observations.
Yes.
Psychological and biblical.
Okay.
First, I'll take the biblical. I should do that first.
Sure.
Do you remember the time that the Jews to put Christ to a test?
Father, let me interrupt you because we got to quit. I want both of those, the biblical and the sociological approach on what Fulton Sheen has to say, but we got to take a quick break. I want to remind everybody, next week we are going to have an amazing interview with Cardinal Pell and Bishop Strickland. So keep that in mind next week. I don't know what day it's going to happen, but it is happening. When we come back, Father Charles Burr is going to comment on Fulton J. Sheen's comment about social responsibility. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I always like to say I'm too blessed to be stressed. I'm too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, hey, I'd be a billionaire. Stay with us, family. You want to hear what Sheen has to say.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Murr is giving a commentary on a Fulton Sheen quote about social responsibility, first from a biblical perspective. So, Father Murr, I turn it back to you because I'm anxious to hear what you have to say.
You poor man.
Ah! That's cute.
You're anxious to hear
it. I am. I want to hear it.
Well, here, just a reflection. Yeah. But it's this way, I think. The question was, or that the point that Sheen brought up was, what I do is my business.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And we hear that from a lot of people.
All the time, what I do culture.
Is business. It's none of your business.
Right.
It doesn't affect you. I should be able to do what I want to do, blah, blah. Okay.
Right.
We hear that from everybody, and that's an attitude that a lot of people have had since the beginning of the world, right?
Yeah.
Why is that false? Well, first of all, it's true. You're free to do whatever you want to do. Yes, you're free. But why is that the wrong attitude? It's the wrong attitude because what you do does affect me. What I do does affect you. Look, and let's go biblically. Remember the Jews brought a blind man to Christ and asked him, why was this man born blind?
Mm-hmm.
Remember that question?
Yes, I do.
And then the next question was, and it's a great question. He said, whose sin is he paying for? In other words, is he blind because his father did something? Mm-hmm. His grandfather did something? His great-grandfather? The Jews held that for three generations, some of them for seven generations, a major sin could take to be cleansed, if you will, to be paid for. It had to be atoned for, and it could go to the third or the seventh generation, depending on the seriousness of that sin. So, there's some truth to that. If you look, for example, look at alcoholism. Look at drug addiction. Those aren't just an individual sin, an individual act. I can do whatever I want without affecting anybody else. They affect an entire family,
yep.
A marriage, a family, children, grandchildren.
Sure.
They're into one, two, three generations of people they affect.
Yep.
And this is what happens, and this is with all serious sin. It does affect other people. It does. No man is an island,
right? That's right.
We're not complete individuals. We affect one another. You, Terry, you've run into people who are depressed.
Yeah, all the time.
When I was studying psychology, we had to sit with depressed subjects and listen to them and see what we could do to help them, and then journal those experiences. Mm-hmm. I've got to tell you, even as a psychologist, I was at times I would get depressed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting depressed by listening to them.
Exactly.
You sort of take it on yourself, even though you're trying to maintain an independence and an individuality and be outside. They do affect you,
yeah.
And we affect one another. We
That's
just
right.
do. Right. That's all there is to it. That's biblically and psychologically.
Yep.
That's it. So, what all I'm saying is this: our actions affect one another. You go to a psychologist, go to a psychiatrist. What's the first question he asks you after your name and if you've got insurance?
Mm-hmm.
The first question is, tell me about your mother.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
Tell me about your father. How is your relationship with them? Tell me about your brothers, your sisters. Where are you in the family? It's very much depending on relation. On relationality, it really does. All of our actions do, and all of their actions do. So we've got to get over that. That's a very selfish attitude to say, "No, I know what I'm doing, and the heck with you. What I'm doing is my business, and that's all there is to it." It's not. Everything that we do affects others.
I agree.
And affecting others affects the society.
You got it, Father. Don Bosco always used to say, "Show me your friends, and I'll tell you who you are." So I think that's important, who you associate with. Hey, we've got a small clip regarding the Supreme Court hearings from yesterday that I think will summarize some of the issues. I want to play it, and then I want to get your response from it. Mr. Engineer, play that
clip. Texas Right to Life here. Wanted to give you a recap and an update on a critical pro-life case before the Supreme Court today. Today, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments in the Dobbs versus Jackson case. This is a critical case for the pro-life movement, and we were so excited to listen to the arguments this morning, and we're anxiously awaiting to see what the Supreme Court says, even though it's going to be months from now. But what this case was, is this was a challenge to a Mississippi pro-life law. Mississippi passed a pro-life law that banned abortions at 15 weeks. And the abortion industry challenged it, and it appealed all the way up to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court decided to take this case up. They don't have to take cases that are appealed to them. And when they do take a case, they identify one specific question, one very narrow focus that they're going to look at in the case. And so the arguments today were actually actually focused on the question of whether all abortion bans before viability are unconstitutional. So the question is whether states have the authority to pass pro-life laws that ban abortion before viability. Now, the background of this is that the Supreme Court has drawn this line, this artificial line of viability, and said that states don't have the right to ban abortions before viability, beneath that line. However, after that line, states do have the authority. They do have the right to pass strong pro-life laws banning abortions at the third trimester or other late abortions. Okay. So, but that viability line, pro-lifers have known this, scientists have known this, doctors have known this, it's completely arbitrary. That line is nowhere founded in biology, it's nowhere founded in legal, kind of legal theory, and it's based on some really bad ethics, a really bad ethical theory that we'll talk about. So, but that was the focus, is whether states should be allowed to pass bans like the 15-week prohibition or like the Texas Heartbeat Act, for example, that are beneath that viability ban, that viability line. Okay, so that was the focus. And Mississippi, the attorneys from Mississippi were arguing that they should throw that viability question out and allow states to decide their own rules, decide on what they want to do to protect innocent human life. And the Mississippi argued that the Roe v. Wade and Casey, Planned Parenthood versus Casey, these huge abortion cases, that kind of frame are the framework for judges when they consider if a pro-life law is constitutional. Mississippi argued that those cases, Roe and Casey, should be thrown out, should be absolutely overturned. And this is an amazing argument because we actually haven't had this honest of a debate before the Supreme Court before. Ever since 73, we've been talking about undue burdens. We've been talking about how long it takes to drive to a clinic. We've been talking about precedent. We've been talking about all of these other things and not getting at the heart of the debate about abortion. And we were the closest to that today than we've ever seen. And that's why a lot of pro-lifers are extremely encouraged, because finally we're getting to some really substantial debates about Roe v. Wade and the subsequent case of Casey.
Thank you very much, Mr. Texas Pro-Life. I thought you did a good job. And again, the heart of the matter is it a baby or is it not a baby? And if it's a baby, then who the heck can kill children even at this early age of, you know, months or weeks? Our position is that, you know, life begins at conception. And I want to just say, Father Murr, that all this goes really back to this culture that hit on contraception back in the mid-60s, a 65 case in Cromwell, in Connecticut, and it made the idea that people having sexual encounters with no responsibility, and then contraception was the catch for abortion, and it went to abortion to try and stop having babies. And this is the attitude we've had, and I'm grateful that that we're now at a point addressing the issue of, is it a baby or is it not a baby? And then I think what's going to happen, my take, Father, and I'll let you give your take, is that the states are going to actually be the ones that are going to make this decision. We'll see what the Supreme Court does, but it'll be June of 2022 when they come out with this writing. And if it does, then I would suggest people living in states like California not to stay here. If we have a choice, we can go to a state where they're not going to pay for killing unborn babies. Then I think, as a moral conscience, I would say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to give you my money. Father Murr, what's your take on this Supreme Court decision, or I should say just Supreme Court information that was done yesterday? What's your take on all this?
I think any information that can be brought to to the table for discussion is great. It's great. I really believe,
tell me,
both sides, Harry. Yeah. On both sides of the issue,
yeah.
I really believe that people are looking for an answer. There are some who are not looking for an answer, okay? Yeah. There are some who are just closed-minded on the whole issue. Mm-hmm. They want their way, and that's all there is to it. But I really believe that there are many people who are looking for an answer, and they're looking to philosophy, they're looking to theology, they're looking to psychology, they're looking to medical science. They're looking in any direction they can for an answer onto this. And that's good. That's very good. Because the last thing we want to do is not be thankful for knowledge. Right? Well, we want all of the input that we can. That's great. I've just always seen this since high school.
Yeah.
You're not going to believe how old I am. Here's how old I am. I was 16 years old, or 17 maybe, but certainly 16, before I ever heard the word abortion mentioned.
I believe it.
Okay. I never, seriously. And believe me, I didn't live under a rock.
Right. No, I get it. I'm with you.
We just, it was not discussed. Nope. It just wasn't talked about. Nobody mentioned it. It was that awful of a thing. It was just, it wasn't brought up. It wasn't considered. But when I did hear about it, was in a religion class at Christian Brothers High School.
Mm-hmm.
It was brought up as this. It was brought up as a defense of, how do you say, I keep forgetting the English word for anticonceptivals.
I don't know what
my goodness. Oh, I should know it, of course, but it's contraception.
Contraception. Okay.
I'm sorry. How would I not know that word? But I don't. I keep forgetting it. Well, are we going to take another break?
Yeah, let's take a quick break and continue on this, and then we'll get into the
brilliant theological,
and then we'll get into the attack of the priesthood and what's that all about. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us, family. We'll be back after a quick break.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jess will be back tomorrow. Father Murr sitting in. He's talking about the Supreme Court proceedings that went on yesterday and about the possibility of overturning Roe versus Wade and maybe turning it back to states to decide on abortion. So, Father, you were in the middle talking about contraception. So continue, please.
Well, I'm just saying this, that 150 years ago when I was 16 years old, contraception was brought up.
Yeah.
And that was the first time I heard the word abortion, okay? Mm-hmm. And it was brought up this way. Artificial contraception would prevent abortion. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, we had to have explained to us what abortion was. And most of us had never heard of such a thing. We just never did. But my point was that artificial contraception was to take care of the problem of abortion. There right. wouldn't be abortions with this. And I guess then we were told there actually were what they used to call back alley abortions and the doctors who performed illegal abortions, and they were in prison, this, that, and the other thing. This is all a new world for me. But the idea that artificial contraception was a benefit because it was going to protect against abortion. Well, I saw a rise in artificial contraception, and I saw a tremendous rise in abortion.
Of course. Course.
I mean, I remember saying, I was now in college. I said to somebody when we were having a discussion on that matter, I said, well, just a minute, wasn't birth control supposed to take care of the problem of abortion?
Yeah, that's what they sold us on.
Well, the contrary happened because they're all related.
Yep.
The whole thing is related.
That's
we
right.
know that, right?
Yep.
And I came down to this. This is a very simple way of looking at it, but I've looked at it this way from the beginning of this argument when it came into my little noggin, and until today, I think the same thing. If you're not sure, first of all, I'm sure that at the moment of conception, we're talking about a human life. Okay, I believe that. I simply believe that.
Sure.
But if you don't believe that, let me put it this way: if you're unsure of that,
yeah.
Shouldn't you err on the part of life, in favor of life, on the side of
life? Of course. It's like a
I mean, if you're not sure of that, then why would you go ahead and kill that?
Yeah.
Destroy that if you're not sure. You should err on the part of life.
Exactly.
That's all. Right? That's my whole
point.
And that's a
valid point. I mean, think of a hunter when he's going to shoot the deer and he's not quite sure what's behind the bush. He has to identify the deer. He can't just shoot.
Can you imagine a hunter saying, I wonder, I think it's a deer, but it might be a man.
Yeah.
Let me shoot and find out.
Yeah. It doesn't make any sense at all. And that's a very valid argument towards these people who say, we don't know if it's a baby. Really? Science, back in 1973, we didn't have ultrasound. I mean, the silent screen that Dr. Bernard Nathanson did, shows so much about the humanity of that baby. And then, Father, one of the other comments, and I want to get to the issue of the priesthood. One of the other comments they made was that they tried to say a baby can't feel pain. And that's like they say that's ridiculous. There's no weight reason. If all you have to do is watch the silent scream, and when you see the needle go in towards the baby and the baby is, jumping away from it, what do you think he's doing or she's doing? It just seems like the science is on our side 50 years later. If we hear people say, follow the science, follow the science. What about when we talk about unborn babies? I mean, I don't see any really strong argument that can show with science that it's not a baby.
Oh, no, but I was a little bit surprised. I was listening to a commentator yesterday, going through a kind of rehashing what was said, and one of the remarks was by Justice Sotomayor.
Yeah, that's the one I'm thinking of.
I'm going to get this wrong, so I apologize. I should have it written down. All right, it's kind of a serious thing, and I should have it written down, but I don't. But the gist of it was, she was saying that no real advances have been made.
Yeah, that's exactly what she said.
In medicine regarding pregnancy and maternity and the reproduction.
Yeah.
The whole in 50 years, I said what?
Yeah. what planet are you living on? I'm sorry.
This is incredible. But I mean, look. That they're having these discussions, I think is fantastic. And you know what I really hope too, Terry, this sincerely.
Tell me.
I really hope that they do an in-depth discussion and come to something because this is destroying the United States of America.
Absolutely.
It is destroying the country. We talk about division in the country.
Yeah.
There are divisions along party lines and along this and along philosophies.
Sure.
And we've got different ways of thinking, understood. But deep down, there's a division on the sanctity of life, on the opinion of what life is. And that's at the heart of everything that's dividing the country, I believe, okay? It's my belief.
I agree, Father. Yeah. And I think you made a great point. And we need to continue to pray for the end of abortion and vote like it. I want to shift to another topic, but I just want to say, people who are Catholic or Christians, we really have no excuse to support any politician who's supporting abortion, for example, our president and others. So I think we need to vote with our faith more than with our pocketbooks. And I would just encourage people to really look at the coming elections and make sure that we have our people lined up that are going to protect the unborn. Father Murr, you've been a priest for
Let me just add something to
Add it, please.
The abortion issue, the abortion sin, call it.
That's right.
Do you notice that nobody wants to take responsibility for it?
I've big time noticed that.
Absolutely. The president doesn't take responsibility of it.
Nope.
The Supreme Court doesn't take responsibility. The doctors take no support. No, they're doing something wonderful for humanity. The women don't take responsibility because they come up with all of these excuses that's actually a wonderful, a heroic thing that they're doing.
Yep.
Nobody takes responsibility. It's not no one's doorstep. This is incredible. When you have the president meeting the Pope and saying, "Give me a good good housekeeping seal of approval." It's amazing. It's amazing.
Yeah. Well, this is the issue. That's why we need to stand up for it. And you know, that kind of ties into the priesthood that we're going to talk about now, and that is it's under attack. But think about, and it's just a thought, Father, from contraception to abortion. How many priests never made it outside the womb because of contraception or abortion and the effect that that's having adversely on our culture? That makes me really wonder on that one. But Father Murr, you've been a priest for over 40 years, okay? I know you've been through it all. And, you know, the attacks on the priesthood, yeah, they're huge. And if we think about, you know, Satan is always wanting to target priests in the Holy Eucharist. You know, he especially hates those who are uniquely configured to Jesus, who are instruments at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. I get all that because Satan hates Jesus Christ, okay? He's just the opposite side. But let me ask you, we as lay people, we want to support our priests. And what can we do? You know, what is it that we lay people can do for priests in helping them fulfill their beautiful vocation as other Christs?
Boy, I think the first thing would be to understand what the priesthood is.
Oh, big time.
And what it is to live the priesthood. Yeah, just when you were talking, Terry. Yeah.
Yes, Father.
I remember this is years ago. Mm-hmm. I was on a college campus.
Okay.
and talking to some young people. Mm-hmm. And there was a young black student mm-hmm. who said to me, after we were talking, I wasn't giving a talk, we were just talking in a group. He said to me that I couldn't understand where he was because I myself was not black. Okay. Well, now there's something to that. There's something to that. And I said, but you're missing a whole point because I really do know what it is to feel discrimination, and probably more than you ever have. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'll tell you what. How many times has somebody come up and spit in your face? He said, I never had that happen.
I love it.
I said, well, I've had it happen 4 or 5 times.
Wow.
I said, how many times has somebody called you and I used the words?
Yeah.
In public, screaming at you.
Yeah.
Humiliating you in a crowd. He said, I don't think I've ever had that. He said, people think that. I said, just a minute. People may think that according to you. You don't know what they're thinking.
Yes.
I'm talking about, what did you hear, the insults? Have you heard any insults? Very few. I said, well, I've heard them. I've heard them, and they were directed directly to me. I've been insulted and spat upon, pushed, shoved, knocked down.
Wow.
Knocked on
wow.
the ground. All because I was wearing a Roman collar.
Yeah.
I said, now, granted, at night I can take that collar off and go to bed. You can't take your blackness off. I understand that. However, when I go out in public, I'm a sign. I'm a sign that's hated by a lot of people.
That's right.
If you think that some people dislike you because you're black, I said, that's unfortunate. And I hope we can take care of that problem in society. I'm working hard on it myself, and I know a lot of people who are. Mm-hmm. But I said, put on a Roman collar one day. Put on a Roman collar. If you think that people wear a Roman collar so they can get privileges, they say, well, the priest is privileged. He wears a Roman collar. The collar protects them. Oh, yeah. Really? Oh, really?
Yeah, I don't think so. Father, when we come yeah. back, I want to share a story of a priest friend at LAX where he had that happen to him, where he got spat upon, but the results were out of this world. And when we come back, I'll tell that story. You won't want to miss it, folks. Stay with us here on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Actually, Jesse will be back tomorrow. Father Charles Murr is here filling in for Jesse, and we're talking about the priesthood under attack. And Father, you gave a great analogy with that gentleman at the college student, the black man that was there, the college student guy. That's a great story. I have a friend
Terry,
of mine.
Let me just finish one point on that.
Sure.
Actually, when we got done talking, I mean, we remained friends after that for a long time.
Awesome.
But after we got done talking, I said, you know what would prevent the spitting upon a priest? He said, what? And I said, if you, a young man who's black, became a priest, they wouldn't spit on you because they'd be afraid to do it because it would be taken racially.
Exactly.
I said, as a matter of fact, I said, you'd find that your blackness would actually protect you.
It would. I have priests that are black. Yeah, no, that's
so,
a fact.
All I'm saying is that we are very much hated by the world, believe me.
Of course. And my friend is at the LAX airport. He was a bouncer before he became a priest. He's a big dude. And the guy spat on him. This was about 2008, right after all the, you know, the scandals in the church or the priesthood. And my friend looked at the guy and said, okay, that's for me and for our Lord. What's troubling you? He used a Fulton Sheen line.
Yep.
And then
yep.
the guy said, well, I'm Catholic, but, you know, I'm done. And he actually heard the man's confession at the airport. That very day, the man spit on him. And then he apologized. Right. See, so this is the beauty of the priesthood, that you can identify yourself with Christ and him crucified and be another Christ, an Ultra Christi. And Father Murr, when we talk about the priesthood under attack, and you just gave that beautiful testimony of your own life. Again, We want to ask our listeners, what can we do to help? I know, understand the priesthood, you said, but what else can we do? I know Thursday nights we pray for you guys, all the priests and bishops and the Pope, because of Holy Thursday and the institution of the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood. But on a practical level, how important is it for lay people to let their priest know? Like, I'll just give you a question. I like sending local parish priests a mass card saying, thank you, Father, for being our parish priest. My prayers are with you. And, you know, do you ever get cards like that from parishioners? And how important would that be for you?
Well, that's important. It's always nice. It's always nice.
Yeah.
And this is not just the priest.
No.
It's everybody.
Yeah, everybody.
Likes to be appreciated.
Human nature.
Everybody likes to be appreciated. The problem with the priest is...
Yeah, tell me.
That by his definition and very vocation, he's alone.
Ah.
Right?
Yeah.
He's alone. This is I'm going to tell you something too.
Tell me.
Psychologically and spiritually, it's some of the reasons that we don't take care of our health so well.
That's a good point.
Right? Priests don't, because they don't have a wife.
No, it's true. That's a fact.
It's true.
Yep. Get to
you
the doctor. Oh no.
You get a little bit overweight. Who's the first one to recognize it and want something done because she wants you around for
your
a few
wife
years?
Says,
your
honey, wife, go right? See the doctor.
Exactly.
Get that all the time.
So in that sense, people talk about celibacy as not having someone in bed with you.
Yeah.
Pardon me
sure.
for saying it that way.
Right.
So directly. But that's not it.
No. Nope.
It's not having a partner in life who's there constantly to be with you and kind of
exactly.
you know, bounce things off of and to make a relationship.
Sure.
So the life of a priest is solitary.
Yes.
It is. Even when he's with people, he can be gracious and have a great time with people, but he goes home alone. Right? And that's a hard, believe me, it's not easy.
Let me jump in and ask this question, Father, because Bishop Sheen talks about the priesthood, that you won't make it unless you make the daily holy hour. You know, you've listened to his retreats on cassette tape
yes.
years ago. Is Bishop Sheen spot on that every priest, should be making a daily holy hour?
I think it would be wonderful if every priest made a daily holy hour. But I'll tell you one thing.
Tell me.
If priests are in trouble who stop praying.
Ah, that's a good point.
Let me say that again. Any priest who stops praying
yeah.
is in trouble. And here's the problem.
Tell me.
We get so involved with, I've got to see so-and-so, and I've got to get to the hospital, and I've got to see,
yeah.
and these are all great works. These are wonderful works. They're works of mercy, mm-hmm. Corporal works of mercy, spiritual works of mercy. But they're taking up all of our time, and there's supposed to be time dedicated to prayer. As a matter of fact, the only obligation that I have as a priest isn't to bring the sacraments to people, isn't to go visiting the sick. I mean, all of those things are important. Yes. Nobody's saying no.
Right.
My obligation that I swore to was to say divine office.
Amen.
Was to say breviary.
Yep.
Every single day of my life.
Beautiful.
Because my office in the church is to pray.
Yep.
That's what I'm a priest for. The priest is to pray, to be a mediator between God and man, and to pray for man before God. This is what his whole vocation is based on. If that prayer life is out of sync with his social life, with even with his religious life, with doing everything that he's doing, I mean, there are many. I'm laughing because sometimes you know things happen. But I talked to a poor priest one time who was. His two assistants took ill, and they really took ill. They couldn't get up. So he had seven masses on a Sunday, all right?
Yeah.
He had to cover for them. I mean, we're out in the country. There was nothing else to do. And he said to me, he said, without thinking, he said, God forbid me, God forgive me, I haven't had time to pray breviary today.
Yeah.
I said, you haven't had time to pray breviary, but you've said seven masses. He said, just a minute. I'm under no obligation to be saying Mass every day. My obligation is to be praying breviary every day.
Yeah, priest,
I said, right, understood. So it's a solitary life. It's a hard life. And yes, a thank you every once in a while is very appreciated.
Well,
very appreciated.
Well, Father Murr, Bishop Sheen did a series called Cora Cora, Heart to Heart, in 1978, the year before he passed.
Cora Loquitur.
Ah, that's the heart to heart.
Right.
Heart Speaks to Heart in Ireland. I've got the recordings. I give that away on our website. So if you go to vmpr.org, you can get that. If you want to get it for free, you just say, I want it free because I can't afford it, which is fine. But send that to your local priest after you're done listening to it, okay? Because that series that Bishop Sheen did, that retreat, was very powerful about understanding the priesthood. Like you said earlier in the show, people need to understand what the priest is. He's not like a CEO of a corporation, right? And sometimes we get mixed up on that. So I want to recommend people to go to vmpr.org and download the heart-to-heart talks by Bishop Sheen on the priesthood. And Father Murr, final thought that I have in a couple minutes to give us a little more. How important is the Blessed Virgin Mary's role in a priest's life?
Well, I'm going to tell you something. If a man doesn't have a fantastic woman in his life, what is he worth?
Nothing.
All right.
I agree.
The Blessed Virgin Mary is that woman. She's that woman in a priest's life. She's mother. She's sister. She's counselor. She's comforter. She is the ideal. And I'll tell you something. Every human being in the world thinks his mother is the most beautiful person in the world. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you could tell me your mother was the most beautiful woman in the world. I'll tell you, no, you're wrong. My mother was the most beautiful woman. But when it comes to the Blessed Virgin Mary, she is the most beautiful, and she's loved by millions and millions and millions. I remember one Protestant in a plane one time had a discussion with me, and he said the Mary, as you call her, Mary, had seven children. You know that whole thing.
Sure.
They put together. And I'm in the plane, and I've got all of these people listening to my reaction. I could see that they were waiting for me to say. I said, "That's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong." I said, "She doesn't have seven." I said, "That woman has millions.
I love it.
Millions of children.
That's
millions.
Great. That's
not just seven. What are you kidding?" Anyway.
I haven't heard that one. That's a good one.
She needs a real place.
Absolutely.
She needs and occupies a real place in a real priest's life.
And the last thought, what about the guardian angel for a priest? Isn't that a very important aspect of priest having devotion to his angels?
I've got to confess that sometimes I forget my guardian angel, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I do. I confess that.
Sure.
However, there's a real place for the guardian angel because he's real and
he's there. That's right.
And he's there. Right. It's this marvelous, we talk about the Spirit of God being with us all the time. Well, yes, the Holy Ghost is with us in particular ways at particular times. But that Spirit of God, that angel, that God's messenger that was given to you at conception, is with you all of the time, guiding, reminding you. You know, I think that little voice that I keep hearing in my head, telling me when something could be better or something is wrong. That's not just my conscience. There's an outside influence, and I think that could certainly be the angel.
Amen.
Yeah, there should be a devotion to your angel.
And talking about angels, we have 3 evenings set for Advent, December 13th, 14th, and 15th, talking about the angels with Father William Wagner and Father Wolfgang Sess. And it's going to be at our Sacred Heart Chapel. We have confession starting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 5:45, and then followed with a conference and adoration, rosary. This will be a wonderful time to make your
Just jump in here and give a commercial, Terry?
Sure.
Anybody who gets the chance to meet and to listen to Father Bill Wagner, Father William Wagner, should do so. He and I studied together in Rome.
That's right.
He's a magnificent priest. He was a great friend, a very serious scholar. No nonsense about him.
Yeah.
and a wonderful person. If you have the occasion to hear him, please do so.
You bet. Father, how about a blessing from you, please? I hear the music.
Absolutely. The blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost descend upon you and remain forever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again, your Father Charles Murr, for taking the time to talk with us
about our
Catholic faith. God love you and your family, folks. Hey, I want to remind everybody at this point that next week we will have a special show with Cardinal George Pell, who wrote his prison journal with Bishop Joseph Strickland. Two great bishops, so we'll have that next week for you, God willing. Also, I want to say, what state should we be living in? The state of grace, folks. If you need to get the confession, which when I say once a month, at minimum, that's what St. John Paul II tells us. Get the confession. It's good for the soul. And remember Our Lady of Fatima said, souls are going to hell because no one is willing to pray and make sacrifices. Come to church tonight between 7 and 9, and we'll be praying for our priests. May God richly bless you and your family.